This is the Motion Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. If you'd like more information about Motion Church, you can always visit our website at motionchurch.com. If you'd like to contribute to what God is doing here at Motion, you can do that at motionchurch.com/give. We hope you enjoyed today's message.
All right, what's up, everybody? That music is epic. It just kind of gets you, ready to do something dangerous, like James Bondish. I don't know. So glad you guys are here with us today for Father's Day. I'll get to the dads in just a minute, but I've got a moment. I got to take a moment for myself. I'm going to be really selfish for just a moment. Can I do that? You guys cool with that? A few of you are. The rest of you, too bad. I got the microphone, right? So on Thursday of this week, Shelly will come running here in a minute. She makes her way around, and then she like busts a mad dash. It's fun. It's fun to watch. So on Thursday, Shelly and I celebrated 21 years of marriage. And basically, I say that as a prayer request for Shelly, because she's been married to me for 21 years. That is no easy feat. So back to the fathers for a moment, right? So glad everybody's here for Father's Day to celebrate Father's Day. Here's kind of where I'm at with Father's Day, and I know this can be, as with anything, can be different for different people, kind of your experiences and what your life is like and your relationship with your dad is like. Maybe you did not have a dad growing up. Maybe he was there, but he wasn't there, right? That happens sometimes, not engaged, not present. So whatever your relationship with your dad is, here's what I'm so excited about when it comes to fathers, as it relates to fathers, is even though it's hard to be what you haven't seen, we have an opportunity to be what we haven't seen. And so one of the things, like from early on, I remember one of the things that I've always kind of had it in my mind to be is a dad, right? As a father, regardless of what I had seen up to that point, I wanted to be a dad and you know, not just a dad, but a father figure necessarily, or maybe more specifically. So I just think what we have in front of us is an incredible opportunity in the middle of what I think is a pandemic of fatherlessness. You look at the statistics and the numbers nationally. Let's just talk about, you know, where we're at. We don't have to talk about globally, but it's an issue beyond our borders. You see fatherlessness in the United States is just kind of at a rapid rise increase. It's ridiculous, really, frankly. And I have so many things that I could say about that, but I'm just going to try to keep it positive, right? Maybe. I don't know. I'm feeling it. I'm starting to feel it. I got some things to say. So at any rate, it's an issue. It's a problem in the world around us. And here's the thing. We can shake our fist at the darkness, or we can be light that shines in the darkness. And I think that's the approach that we should take. If there is fatherlessness in the world and that creates chaos in the world, then we have an opportunity to be, you know, men, as if this is who you are, right? You step into that and you shine your light into the darkness. And I think it's an incredible opportunity for the church to be the church. Okay. Good morning. All right. Listen, y'all better loosen up, because it's finna get real. No, I'm just kidding. So we've been in a series called Schemes. And so the concept here, the idea here with Schemes is we believe, based on what we understand from Scripture, is that you are two things simultaneously. You are infinitely loved by God, and you are simultaneously infinitely hated by the enemy of your soul, the devil. Now, it's funny. I told you guys, I think in the first week, like they did a poll and they polled people and they were like, how many people believe in heaven? And like 90% of people in the United States believe in heaven. And then only, you know, half of those believed in a hell, right? So it's like, well, you want the good and not the bad. And so when it comes to God, as it relates to God, there's a lot of people believe that there is a God, there's a creator, but they don't want to believe that there's this negative opposing force that's at work constantly to derail you and destroy you. Like, that is his MO, that is his purpose, that's what he wants to do. And if you read your Bible, you cannot get away from the fact that there is an enemy that hates you, that wants to destroy you. In fact, it says in John chapter 10, verse 10, it says this: the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have it to the full, is what Jesus said. So that's kind of one of the first indications that there is an enemy, there's an element at work that wants to separate us from God. At the very least, he wants to keep us ineffective. right? Sometimes I don't think the devil necessarily is as concerned about destroying you as he is about just keeping you ineffective, because that's a little bit easier, right? Keeping you, like we talked about the first week, keeping you distracted. If he can keep you distracted with everything that's going on and so many shiny objects in the world around us, anybody else? Right? We love shiny objects. And there are varying degrees of distraction. You have kind of the subtle distractions, and then you have the overt distractions like temptation, which there the objective is to destroy you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says this: stay alert, watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. You have an enemy. I have an enemy. We have an enemy. And so this enemy, as you know about every other thing in life, if you have an opposition, it's really important to know how the opposition operates. Right? Okay. Apparently not. You didn't get the scouting report, right? You have to know how the opposition operates. Otherwise, the opposition is going to kick your butt. Is that better? Is that more along the lines of what we're looking for? Like, and that's kind of, honestly, that's where we're at. Frankly, if we're being honest about it, like I see, this was the onus for the series. I've just seen way too many good people getting their butts kicked. I've seen way too many good people struggling and failing and falling to sin and falling to the schemes of the devil. And I'm just like, can we just take a moment and understand the operations, the schemes of the opponent, so that we can withstand the schemes of the opponent, right? So the first week, like I said, we talked about the scheme of distraction. Last week, we talked about the scheme of disillusionment, which is, it's kind of a fun word to say, but it's, the consequences are terrifying, frankly. So the objective as it relates to disillusionment is to get you so discouraged with your own life that you lose your enthusiasm for your purpose. That's what disillusionment is. It's like, well, this is what I expected, and this is reality, and they don't meet up. So I just kind of, you know, I'm going to go through this thing, and I'm not going to give it everything that I have. I'm not as excited about it as I was because it didn't turn out like I hoped it would. You are disillusioned. And the problem with disillusionment, or really probably the cause of disillusionment more often than not, is you spend way too much time looking at everybody else's life rather than focusing on your own life and your own. Y'all, listen, we are so bad. We are so bad about not being aware of the good things that are going on in our life, but we could tell you every good thing that's going on in somebody else's life, which is ignorant. I-G-N-A-N-T, ignorant. It is so dumb that we would do that. It's so dumb that we would fail to recognize and realize the goodness and the blessings of God in our own lives, but we can point it out so quickly in the lives of other people. So that's how we get disillusioned. And this week, we're going to look at another scheme, and it is the scheme of dishonor. The scheme of dishonor. I have a quick, embarrassing, incredibly embarrassing confession to make. So my childhood career projections were as such. When I was 4, I wanted to be a boxer. This was at the height of like Mike Tyson's popularity. I had a Nintendo, like a Nintendo Entertainment System, 8 Bits of Glory. Changed my life. Probably for the worst, but it changed my life. Okay, so I had Mike Tyson's Punch-Out came out. It was probably 89 or 90, something like that. So I played a lot of Mike Tyson's Punch-Out. Y'all remember Soda Popinski? Soda Popinski, anybody remember that? Yeah. Hondo Piston Hondo. I'm like, some of these names now are probably really offensive, but at the time, it's like we were making fun of different nationalities based on their names. At any rate, that was 30 years ago. Times, they haven't changed, right? So I wanted to be a boxer. That's what I wanted to do because I loved Mike Tyson, and I thought, you know, this whole punch-out thing was cool. And then get a little bit older, and I started getting into more like the ninja stuff. So at probably 6 or 7, I wanted to be a ninja. I didn't know that it was an occupation. I don't know what the pay is, but the benefits are incredible, right? You just grapple hooks and stuff. You shoot them and climb up. Of course, now I'm too heavy to climb up the roof with a grapple hook. You got to have that extra heavy rope. It's a struggle. It's a problem. So I wanted to be a ninja. And so here's where I was at with all of that to say, one of the things that you hear a lot when you kind of look into this lifestyle of, not that I've put a lot of energy and research into this at all, or have I? When it talks about like kind of samurais and ninjas, one of the things you hear all the time, one of the topics is about honor, right? And death before dishonor, and you hear things like that. So they talk about honor a lot. And so I think within our context, within the context of Christianity, that honor and dishonor are really important topics. And I think there is a scheme that the enemy has to use dishonor to divide us. He uses dishonor to further, really, I should say further divide us, because I don't know, I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm getting too excited about all this. So I got to slow down, breathe, right? So I think one of the ways that the enemy works, this is one of the ways that the enemy works, is to keep us so riled up at each other, with each other, kind of, again, disagreeing and divided, keep us so contemptuous with each other that we never are able to understand the value, the importance of relationships and community. When you are so frustrated with people because you don't understand people, can we be honest? Like, I don't understand half the people that walk on the face of the earth. I don't understand them. I don't understand why they do what they do. I don't understand why they think what they think. I don't understand why they drive like they drive. Dear God, help us all. I don't understand them. But that doesn't mean that I cannot honor them. But one of the tactics, the schemes that the enemy uses is dishonor to keep us so frustrated with other people that we then distance ourselves from relationships, deep relationships, meaningful community. And when you separate yourself from that, you're kind of asking for this invasion, this onslaught, this attack. We talk all the time about, you know, it says that the enemy is looking for someone to devour. He prowls around like a lion. And we've talked about before how the lion, you know, the lion never attacks the herd. He always attacks the one that's isolated from the herd. And you always see on the plains of the Serengeti, right? The narrator, it's so fantastic. And I'm like, why can't it just be regular? Like, why don't they get rednecks to narrate things? On the plains of the Serengeti. Shoot. But they don't. And there's probably a ratings reason for that, because, you know, that would get old really quick. So you understand the way that the enemy attacks is to isolate, and dishonor ultimately isolates, because then we lose the value of relationships. We fail to remember that relationships, hey, you know what, they're kind of hard. And because they're kind of hard, it's going to take some effort, and it's going to take honoring someone beyond what they are currently for this thing to work. But instead, we choose dishonor, so we separate ourselves from relationships. Therefore, we separate ourselves from the pack, from the herd. That preaching was better than your response, but that's cool. I'll come back to it. I'll give you another chance for redemption. The definition of dishonor is to fail to observe or respect, and it also means to not ascribe proper value to. So placing honor on something, you're essentially placing a value on something, right? You're saying by honoring something, you are saying this is worth this much, right? This is worth X amount of dollars or currency or whatever it is, however you would choose to exchange that, right? It's saying that this is what this is worth. You are ascribing value. So if you dishonor, you are putting the wrong value on something. You're saying that it has no value when ultimately we believe that it does have value. Do you see how that works? A simple head nod would go a long way. Just be like, yeah, that's good. That's good. So as with anything, there are layers to this. So let's talk about kind of the layers of dishonor. The first one, and this is the one that we like. I know y'all don't, but I like talking about other people when it doesn't implicate myself, right? I like talking about all the problems that are going on around us as long as I'm not culpable, kind of in the problems or have a contribution to the problem. It's other people's fault. I'm so bad. I am, like, my default is to blame other people. I lose my keys, and I'm like, who moved my keys? And they were exactly where I left them. Where is my phone? Who touched my phone? This is exactly where I left it. You know, one of the beautiful things about technology, like Apple Watches, for example, is now I can find my phone. And then, so I don't even have to yell at anybody. I'm just like, okay, idiot, you did it. Now find it, right? So one of the things that we like to do is we like to talk about all the problems going on in the world. So let's talk about all the problems going on in the world. So this point is called dishonor at large. You see dishonor. Dishonor is all around us, right? Dishonor is not uncommon. Dishonor is turn on the TV for about 13 seconds and you're going to see plenty of dishonor. You're going to see people. What I presume used to be meaningful dialogue has now turned into yelling and arguing and screaming. And if you don't agree with me, then I immediately dismiss and dishonor you because of the difference in opinion that we have. And that's just on TV. You jump onto social media, jump into any comment section, and you're going to find all about the dishonor. Y'all know what blows me away? What I love the most is I think this is what we should do. Hear me out. What I think we should do is, like, once a week, let's keep it local. Let's keep it, like, within maybe the context of our community.
So let's find two people who are beefing in a comment section and let's let them meet up in real life and see what happens. You know what I think would happen? I think there would be a lot less keyboard warrioring and maybe a little bit more honor and respect for each other. When you know, listen, if there's the threat of getting punched in the mouth, maybe you watch your mouth. I'm just throwing that out there. Just something to consider. Mr. Producer, can we make that happen? Can we make that happen? So you turn on the TV, you see dishonor, you jump on social media, you see dishonor. And here's the bigger issue. When the dishonor goes beyond digital, it's a real issue, right? So my point here, kind of hear me out. I read an article called something to the effect of like why Gen Z is the loneliest generation ever. And I was like, man, that's incredibly sad because they have more opportunity for connection than any generation ever, but there is less genuine connection than any generation ever. And the idea was, it's not that there's less opportunity for connection, it's that there is less real life connection than ever. This is a quote, kind of the subline to the article. It says, the loneliness of Gen Z reflects not just rising social media use, but a broader decline in interactions with neighbors, coworkers, and church friends. And this was a mainstream article, and they mentioned church friends, and I'm like, looks like y'all are picking up on what we've been stepping on and putting down for, okay. You smell what I'm stepping in? I tried to mix them up, and it didn't really work. You smell what I'm stepping in, you picking up what I'm putting down, and you put them together, and it's not, because then you just stepped in something. Have y'all ever done that? Raunchy. So we should expect, can we be honest, like we should expect to see dishonor in society. Like it should not come as a surprise that there is so much dishonor and divisiveness in society. Now, it's sad to watch it spiral out of control, but it shouldn't shock us. It shouldn't be, you know, something that catches us off guard. It's kind of, unfortunately, it's par for the course. It shouldn't come as any surprise that the world is filled with people who entirely dismiss each other just because they have a different opinion. Because that's kind of where we're at. Like, I don't know. Unfortunately, I probably listen to too much, like, you know, news and podcasts and stuff like that. And Shelly's like, you need to turn that stuff off. Because I get so worked up and I'm just like, you're so dumb. Not Shelly. The people that I'm listening to and the people that the content that I'm listening to. Was I clear? Clear? Anybody got a comfortable couch that I can borrow? And this may seem hyperbolic because, again, this is what people are so sensationalist, right? They're like, oh, this is the worst thing ever or the best thing ever or the biggest issue ever. People are just, they tend to use these superlatives that are not true. But I do believe, at least in modern history, we are more divided than we have ever been. Ever. I've been alive for 39 plus years, right? Next month is 40. A big 40, F-A-W-T-Y, 40. So I've been alive for a little bit, and I just feel like, here's the distinction, I think, between the division that we used to have and the division that we currently have. It seems like the division that we used to have was only at the top. Like people who were calling the shots, the influencers, government, you know, ideologies, those were the ones who were divided. But generally here, when we're together, We're cohesive, right? We can understand each other. We can feel each other. We can tolerate each other because we've got so much more in common than we do that divides us. Now it seems like it's starting to infiltrate here, right? It's starting to infiltrate like even our everyday lives. We are now being forced or talked to, kind of influenced to be divided based on different things like, you know, obviously politics, like, right? Do I have to go into this? I stuttered for a moment because I was about to say some stuff that maybe I shouldn't say, but I'm going to say it anyway because that's what we do. Politics, can we just be clear on some things? Like, dude, I don't give a crap if you are a Republican, a Democrat, a Libertarian, Green Party, Whig Party, no party. None of that stuff, honestly, does any of that stuff matter when you are dead and you stand before God in judgment? I don't think it matters quite as much as we think it matters. And look, we can have your opinions about things, about social issues, about economic policies, and even all of that should be driven from faith, right? You can view everything from the lens of what Scripture says and faith. But if that is what divides you and you are not united by the cross, you've got your priorities all out of whack and upside down. That was a better time to be like, right, good job, hey, how's the priest, white boy, and all those good things. I have to say that once a week now. It's required. It's part of my contract. So we're divided on race, I mean, politics. Now it seems like, you know, we kind of go through, like, there are waves, and I will tread so lightly with this, or maybe not, I don't know. So we're kind of being forced into seeing each other again through the lens of race, right? Whatever your ethnicity is, now we place that before, you know, your nationality even. You are a white American, you are a Hispanic American, you are a Black American, African American. And we start to use those things as first things, and those things were never intended to be first things. First things are, you are a child of God. First things are, we are united by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's first thing. And we get all this stuff like twisted sometimes. And so I think that there is an element at work that wants us to be divided so that we dishonor each other based on politics, based on race, based on gender. Like, even now, it's like you kind of run into more of this. It's like, well, one of the terms you hear a lot now is like the patriarchy, and it's bad. Now it's bad to be a man, whereas before it was just like, hey, let's promote femininity. Femininity. Don't hurt yourself, kid. Do y'all remember? Yeah. So to promote, and look, we're all for, I think women are incredible. I think women, there are things that women do so much better than men. I think women, frankly, are smarter than guys. Just look at death and who dies first and who lives longer, and usually why? Because we are so dumb sometimes. That or they kill us. I don't know. One of the two. But now it's actually kind of getting to the point where things, again, we're being divided because of these things and because of your views and because of your beliefs. And I don't think that was ever really the intention. You can even be divided based on economic status. Like, now we're kind of being told that if you have, then you're bad because, you know, the rich man bad, right? People who achieve and accomplish, there must be something wrong with them, or they cheated. And if you don't have, then on the other side, you're being told that they're incompetent, they're lazy, they don't work hard. Now we divide each other and we dishonor each other based on what we have and what we don't have. It is sad, but this is kind of the world that we live in. And it should not be a shock to any of us, because we live in a fallen world, a world in which the byproduct of living in the fallen world is that we kind of divide and we separate and we dishonor each other. It's because we look through the wrong lens. We know all about filters in modern society, right? We know all about filters. The problem is we put the wrong filter on, and we're looking at people from the wrong perspective. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says this: therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. So we talked about in the first week about how the original deception was how, you know, the serpent tricked Adam and Eve into, you know, again, kind of the distraction. And so that was one of the schemes. But as a result of that scheme and the effectiveness of that scheme, now sin has entered into the world. We live in a fallen world. And because of sin, we are going to continue to be divided unless we do something about the sin. Not necessary. Your problem is we try to put Band-Aids on gaping wounds. It doesn't work. Like, you need surgery. And I think in this particular instance, we're all about treating the symptoms and not actually about getting to the problems. And so it would seem to me that the solution would be to find a uniting cause, a purpose, to be joined together by the fact and the commonality of our Creator, that we are all children of God, that God has made all of us. Now, we're at different places, right? Some have accepted Jesus, some have not, but that doesn't give us a right to dishonor them even if they haven't. So the issue here is that we can't expect to see change out there if we're not looking to see change in here, right? In the four walls of the church. You know what we do with this whole church concept is we say, I am the church, but then we don't take the responsibility to be the church. Everybody wants to dismiss the building, right? Everybody's like, oh, the church is not a building. I am the church. We'll start acting like the church. Maybe there's a solid place to start this whole conversation, right? So let's talk about, we talked about dishonor at large, but let's talk about dishonor at home. Dishonor at home, and in our context, obviously our homes, but also this home, because I think that we are a family. I feel I feel in many ways as Christians that we are responsible for the current environment of division that we live in at large, right? I think one of the reasons that the dishonor is so common in the world that we live in, obviously it's driven by sin, but it's also because we perpetuate it and we allow it. We even partake in it, right? We become part of it. We dishonor each other. So everybody else that's watching is like, well, these are supposed to be kind of the moral leaders, and here they are dishonoring each other, so let's all dishonor each other. That's just my opinion. I mean, those are just facts, but that's just my opinion, right? So there's a difference between sins of omission and sins of commission, right? The sins that we commit and the things that are sin because we omit it, like we allow it, we permit it, we don't stand up against it. And a lot of times there's dishonor even within the church. Like before, I didn't start going to church till I was a senior in high school. And one of the reasons, why is that funny? You remember the whole laughing at the wrong time thing? Yeah. So I started going to church when I was a senior in high school. And you know what I didn't want to do? I didn't want to go to church. I had no desire. Listen, the only reason, I've told you guys this before, the only reason I went to church is because Shelly Fine and Shelly asked me. And I was like, so it's like a date, right? We're going on a date. Who's buying dinner? That's another story. So I went to church. I didn't want to go to church because I had two pretty strong convictions about what church was, because that's what church was. Church was full of hypocrites, like just chock full of them. Like all these people, the same people that I would party with on Saturday night, the only difference between me and them is they would get up and go to church hungover on Sunday morning. And I didn't really want any part of that. Like, I didn't want to be part of something that wasn't genuine. You're saying one thing, and you're doing an entirely different thing. And I don't want to, I'm not going to be fake like you, homie. I ain't going out like that. And the other thing, my opinion about church, that was a strongly formed opinion based on experience, was that all of these churches that are supposed to be kind of unified and have this commonality, all they do is dishonor and discourage and talk about each other. Like, all of the different churches, before I even started going to church, I knew that churches had beef with other churches, and I just couldn't figure out why all these churches were beefing. And then you start to figure out like some of the reasons why these churches were beefing. Let me give you an example. Like one of the major beefs that have gone on for hundreds of years is the difference between sprinkling and submersion. I'm going to dishonor you because I don't think that when somebody gets baptized that they should be fully submerged in water. I think that they should be sprinkled. I'm going to dishonor you because I don't think that when somebody gets baptized they should be fully submerged, that it's just symbolic. Therefore, they should just be sprinkled. Therefore, I'm going to dishonor you. Our doctrinal dispute creates dishonor and division for us. And that gives us license to talk negatively about each other. And what you're doing is you are destroying the work of God when you dishonor churches, dishonor churches. You are destroying the work of God. And that is so dumb. And that's why I didn't want to go to church. So I decided that when I started going to church, that I'm not going to do that. I ain't going to be like that. I ain't going down like that, homie. So one of the things that we've kind of, I guess, really from the early, you know, early stages of Motion Church, one of the things that we've valued very highly is to never talk negatively about other churches. Do I have opinions? No. No, I don't. Yes, absolutely I do. Will I ever talk about them? No. And here's where I'm at. Like, it's again, it's this kind of a perspective of maturity when it comes to understanding that we are all on the same team. Do the catcher and the pitcher have the same job? Completely different jobs, but they're on the same team. And when it comes to the church, the kingdom of God, what we're doing, being part of the work that he has going on the earth, it's like we've got different roles to play, and different churches can accomplish different elements and aspects of those roles. So what we need to do is embrace each other, celebrate each other, honor each other, not dishonor just because we've got some differences. And really now, more than anything, it's just differences in preference, not actual doctrinal disputes. It's like, well, you don't like your music loud. We like ours real loud. And that is offensive to so many people, apparently. It's like, what is that, rock and roll church? I'm like, shut up and go play your organ. Like, y'all got me fired up after I said I'm. Now, hear me out. Same team, same team, same team. I don't like all my teammates, right? But I will honor them. Here's the difference. Here's the distinction. One thing that I do not have a problem talking about is those mean religious people. Do not have a problem talking about them. You know why? Because Jesus didn't have a problem talking about them. Y'all know what the Pharisees were? They were mean religious people. They were people who had been around church all their life, but church had never gotten inside of them. They were people who talked about all the God, but they talked about God all the time, but God had never transformed their hearts. They were mean, empty-worded religious people. Now, those people, I do not have a problem talking about, just so we're clear. So if you got a problem with our loud music and that's a thing for you, go play your organ. Okay, good. So y'all got me off track. Titus chapter 3, verse 9 says this: "But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless." Now, this is kind of it's a broad-ranging discussion here. It's like, look, you guys, man, y'all just get so caught up. And I know you could never find blogs where people are going back and forth about differences in genealogy and ideology and disputes about this and disputes about that. You would probably never find that in our world. But, you know, in the time that this was written, people were disagreeing about really, really pedantic things. And they were hung up and caught up on things that at the end of the day just didn't matter. And the problem here, it's not that we disagree, it's that we don't know how to disagree. The problem is that we have become so thin-skinned that if somebody says to you, if somebody says to me that I disagree with you, then we get mad at them, not about the discussion or the topic, but we get mad at them. We feel like I'm being attacked. No, dummy, I'm attacking what you said, not you as a person. And until we can get to the point where we get back to civil discourse and debate and conversation, then this is going to be a perpetual problem. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23, it says this: "Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments." I feel like this was written to my sons. I feel like I could take this and I could get it vinyl plastered on their walls and they could wake up every morning of their lives and look at it and it would be meaningful and maybe helpful for me. "Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels." Y'all know that there are some things that we're just not going to know the answer to. There are some answers that we won't have until the answers don't even matter anymore. And so what we should do with the things that we can't fully understand is have your opinion. Like, do your research, do your diligence, and formulate your beliefs, but don't dishonor somebody because they don't have the same beliefs that you do. And so we have to start, when it comes to honor, we have to start within. It's not just the church at large. It's not just, you know, I think even, let me give you some examples. Even here, right, I think this is the greatest church in the world. I really do. Because you guys put up with me every week, and that says so much about you and your integrity and character and tolerance and all of those sorts of things. Love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. But even here, I think that we could do a better job of honoring people. I think that it's one of those things that there's always room for improvement when it comes to honor or dishonor. So it's a lack of, again, kind of understanding dishonor is not putting a proper valuation on something. Honor is understanding the value that something has. And we all know that the value that something has is what somebody else is willing to pay for it, correct? Like, that's what something is worth, is what somebody is willing to pay for it. Y'all know that we still get into spats over stupid stuff, right? Like, dumb stuff. Like, we still get into disagree. Like, and again, it is absolutely okay to disagree, but you don't have to turn it into drama. And I'm talking about, like, you know, this never happened here, but hypothetically, if it did, let's talk about how you would address that, what you would do. It's okay to disagree, just don't turn it into drama. It's okay to disagree, go talk to the person that you disagreed with, not to everybody else. It's okay to disagree, but don't let that disagreement lead to division and don't let it lead to dishonor. Let the disagreement be the disagreement. Don't then start talking about the character of the person with whom you disagree. Hypothetically, right? When I heard an old timer say this one time. This was so good. Like, because y'all know, like, those old timers, their wisdom is just to the point. And he said, when I was younger and people at church got mad at each other, because that happens, right? Like, we're different. We have differences, and all of the things that make us unique also can drive us crazy about each other. And he said, so when I was younger, when we got mad at somebody in church or when somebody got mad at somebody else in church, they moved to the other side of the church. He said, now they just stopped coming to church. I was like, crap, old timer, that's good. I want to be an old timer because those guys, they've got the best one-liners, knee high to a grasshopper and those sorts of things. But here's where we're at. Look, let's talk about honor within our church or dishonor even within the context of our church. You know what I see so often in how we interact is we're so willing to play with each other, but we're so much less willing to pray for each other. Right? Oh, I was just playing. Yeah, but are you praying? Like, we pick on each other way more than we pick each other up. Right? Like, we just like to have fun. Yeah, that's fun. Have fun. Trust me, I'm here for it. I'm all about having fun. But at the end of the day, people who are only fun aren't going to be the ones who are standing with you in crisis. They're not going to be the ones who are standing with you when the crap hits the fan. Like, you need people that you know are with you, who are for you, who don't just pick on you, but they pick you up when you're down, who encourage you. So we play a lot, but we don't pray a lot. We pick on, but we don't pick up a lot. There's more joking than there is speaking life. It's easy. Like, I think my spiritual gift is sarcasm. Like, I really believe that. I'm wrong, but I believe that. So it comes so naturally for me to kind of like tease and pick on people and say things, right? And it's not being mean, but if all you do is joke, then you're actually kind of being serious about the things that you're saying. Like, if you can't ever balance that, that's one of the things that I said to one of my children, who I will leave nameless. He's the little fella. And he is my punishment for my childhood. Just throwing that out there, because that dude's got a mouth, like, just, and he works it. But I told him the other day, I was like, dog, do you got anything nice to say? Like, anything? Because they just go at each other constantly. And I'm like, man, it just keeps coming. It keeps coming. It's dishonor. And we're allowing this dishonor in our home. And if it gets into our home, obviously it's going to get into the world around us. So we need to nip it in the bud. We need to stop allowing all of this. Have fun, man. Be playful. Like, we are all about that. But I think you need to at least balance it out. For every negative thing you say, you need to say something positive. What your mama say, you ain't got nothing nice to say, don't say nothing at all. So here's the good news. We're going to wrap this up. I think I have some solutions, and I'm going to borrow this from Allen Iverson. I'm talking about practice. I'm talking about practice. Y'all know that the only way we're really going to get better is if we practice what it is that we want to get better at, right? That's how you improve, is time in and effort over the course of time is what allows you to improve at whatever it is that you do. And then you can get like pedantic and be like, oh no, it's perfect practice. It makes perfect. Okay, we get the point. At the bottom line is this: we have to put in some effort. We have to put in some practice so that we can get better at honoring each other. Like I said before, the whole samurai thing was, you know, death before dishonor. How about honor before we die? How about that? Because, and not just, you know, literally, I think let's honor in the time that we have here on the earth. But I think also, if we don't start honoring, like, I think we are spiraling out of control. Obviously, you see this in the world around us. I think, again, so much, not to be hyperbolic, but you see so much division. And if we don't start honoring now, I think it will be our downfall. It will be to our detriment. So let's honor before we die. Here's some ways that we can do that. Romans chapter 12, verse 10, it says this: be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves. Oh, I don't like that one. Can we be honest, right? I don't mind, like, be devoted to one another in love. That's cool. That's cute. That's nice. That's easy. That goes on throw pillows, koozies, and all the like, right? But when you start talking about honoring somebody above yourself and you understand that honor takes sacrifice, that's a whole nother story, right? Let's practice honoring by giving value to other people. This is what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. It says this: do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Do you see what the response is to the value? You see that? Y'all see that? It says you were bought at a price. Therefore, what is the response? Honor. So once we understand our value, once we understand the value that others have, the response then is to honor. And I think that's how we get to the place where we overcome the scheme of dishonor is by practicing honor. Let's start practicing honor at home. How about that? Let's start practicing honor with our spouses. Because y'all know what tends to happen generally is we take advantage of or we take for granted the relationships that are closest to us, but those who are closest to us should get the best from us. And so why don't we start there? Let's start honoring our spouses. One of the things that Shelly and I started a long time ago, and she's better at it than I am. When somebody walks in the door, because y'all know, let me be honest. Can I act something out for you guys for a moment? Like when I get home, this is where I go to. This is the couch. Oh, hold on. I need a remote. Oh! Why? You're not supposed to agree with this. So literally the first thing I do when I get home is I just plop my rear end on the couch. For just a few minutes, I just need some time. It's like decompression, you know, like, oh, that feels so good. That really does feel good. I might not get up. And so one of the things that we started doing a few years ago, we actually picked this up from somebody else. We stole it. We do that. Is he said that if you really want to honor somebody, when they walk in the room, you stand up. And I was like, crap, this feels so good. But if I want to honor her, then what is the least that I could do? Isn't that, I mean, come on, what are you really giving up? I mean, the comfort, it's real. But what are you really giving up when you stand to honor someone? You know what it is? It's leading. It's teaching, it's training ourselves. If we can do that, if I can stand to honor them, because she works just as hard as anybody. When she walks in through the door to the house, she's been at work all day. She's been helping people and serving people and loving people. And so the very least that I could do is to honor her when she walks through the doors, and she does the same for me. So you're leading your mind, you're leading your behavior, you're instilling through habits a lifestyle of honor. And our kids are working on it. They could do better. We could all do better. So let's practice this stuff. Let's practice honoring each other at home, like your actual home, but let's also practice it here. Let's make sure that we don't just play, but we pray. Let's make sure that we don't just pick on, but we pick up. Let's make sure that it's not all jokes all the time. Like, man, let's have fun 100%. But also remember, people are going through a lot of crap. Like there is stuff going on in people's lives that you are unaware of, that you don't know. And rather than just kind of piling on, how about speak life to that person? How about add value to that person? Speak to the potential that they have, not just the obvious issues that are going on in their life. Let's start practicing honor here and now. Amen. Let me pray for us. God, you are so good. God, we're so thankful that you gave us value that we didn't really deserve. God, if we're being honest, we know that what we really deserved was separation from you for all eternity because of sin. We know that sin separates us from God and that we are all sinners. But God, in your mercy and your grace, you decided that we were invaluable, that there is not a number or a metric that could be used to put a value on us, because you gave up your own precious blood for us. God, for that, we are so thankful. God, I pray that appreciation doesn't just stay within, but it also gets out. God, that we can honor each other. God, we can love each other. We can be, you know, patient and tolerable with each other, even through our differences, because of the way that you've loved us and the forgiveness that you've extended to us. God, in your kindness and your mercies that are new every single morning. God, we're so thankful. God, help us to lead the way in honoring. God, not just even honoring those who are worthy of honor, but like you did, honoring those who didn't necessarily deserve honor. While we were still sinners, Christ died on the cross for us. God, help us to do like you did, to love like you loved, to be the light that shines into the darkness. It's in Jesus' incredible name we pray, and everybody said, amen.